When you look in the Bible, there are many different signs that are given for different reasons. And today we're going to look at the signs that were given by Jesus, and we also know them as miracles. So let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Our text today is going to be Hebrews chapter 2. And as we switch gears from our Lamentation series, we're beginning this new sermon series, and we're going to be looking at the miracles of Jesus from a bird's eye view. In other words, we're going to be looking at them as a whole as they present the big picture of who Jesus was. We will begin in Hebrews chapter 2, and then we'll branch out into other passages kind of in a topical manner in this short 3-week series. After we talk about signs today, next week, we're going to talk about the wonders as we celebrate Palm Sunday. The wonder of Jesus being a King of Kings. He strikes awe in our hearts when we think about him. Then the following week, we're going to end the series with a sermon about God's supernatural power. And I can't think of any better display of God's power than when Jesus was raised from the dead. So it'll definitely be an appropriate sermon for Easter Sunday. Well, today we're going to talk about the fact that miracles are signs. But before we begin reading today's passage, I want us to take a look at that first verse. Let's go ahead and pull that up on the screen here. Oh, there we go. All right. You see, sometimes when I'm looking through here and studying for a sermon, verses just kind of jump out at me, and this one caught my attention. And I thought it was a pretty good one, so I figured we could say this one together. So let's go ahead and read verse 1 together. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Let's read that again. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Let's do it one more time. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Isn't that a cool verse? I like that verse. It pretty much sums up the whole point of Bible study, doesn't it? You see, if you don't learn anything else from me for the rest of the year, I hope you do, but if you don't, you know, through sermons, Bible studies, or whatever, I hope that you learn this verse right here. See, the writer of Hebrews said that we need to pay attention. No, he said we need to pay closer attention. Well, actually, he said we need to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. You know, if we took this verse to heart and did what it tells us to do, we could solve a lot of our doctrinal issues we have in our church today. We must be careful when hearing the word of God in spoken form because there's a chance that it might have been misinterpreted. The only way you'll be able to know the difference is if you take the time to study the passage on your own too. Unfortunately, some people have allowed the person standing behind the pulpit to be their only source of Bible reading for them. And that can be dangerous. It really can. See, you have to be able to read the Bible on your own too. It's not just about the one in the pulpit. See, standing behind the pulpit does not make anyone an expert on the Bible. I've been raised in the church. I have studied the Bible for the majority of my life. I've given my life to becoming a preacher of the Word. I've even been through 7 years worth of Bible college and seminary. But that does not qualify me to be your only source of Bible reading. You have to be able to read the Bible on your own as well. See, that's the only way you'll be able to make sure that what I am preaching is an accurate representation of what the Bible actually says. You have to check up on me and make sure what I'm preaching is truth. See, my credentials for preaching the Word of God does not come from standing behind the pulpit. The only way I am qualified to speak is if what I say comes from the Bible. If I do not speak from the Bible, then I have no reason to be behind this pulpit. See, we have to pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not allow the Word of God to be abused. Let's read that verse one more time. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now I'm going to go ahead and read verses 2 through 4. It's not going to be on the screen. You'll have to look in your Bibles for that. Did that on purpose. Verse 2, it says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received as just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed each one of us to be able to read and understand what you have put forth here. And Lord, I know that there are some passages that may need some explaining. There are some that need clarification. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand that we will not be able to figure out what we don't know until we get in the word and we read it. And Lord, I thank you that this word has been attested to by the miracles that are presented. And I thank you, Lord, that we have been confirmed that this message really is the truth, and that we can stand firm on this and we can count this as reliable because it came directly from you. And I pray, Lord, you'll be with us through this sermon, soften up our hearts and open up our ears so we can receive you. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is a miracle? Well, basically, a miracle is something that we cannot do naturally. When a miracle occurs, that is when God decides to step in and just pull that curtain back so that we can see that there is a spiritual dimension to our lives. See, God decides to reach into our physical world to remind us of who is really in charge. Miracles are unexpected, but they come from God for a purpose. And that purpose becomes clear as long as we take the time to study his word. As we begin our discussion about the miracles of Jesus being signs, we can see that miracles display God's power. They are a confirmation of God's messengers, and ultimately, they are a sign of God's redemption. So let's talk about this display of God's power. See, all miracles testify to the nature and work of God. We read in Genesis 1 that God created the heavens and the earth. And since God is the one who created the heavens and the earth, he is the one who controls everything. He is the creator. We are the creation. Performing a miracle is another way for God to remind us of this awesome fact that he is in charge. See, the God who created everything can step in and perform a miracle anytime he sees fit. See, miracles can show the goodness and mercy of God. When Jesus walked this earth, he showed compassion on the people by healing the sick, feeding the hungry. He even raised Lazarus from the dead. These miracles he performed are a testimony to the goodness and mercy of God. He did not have to perform these miracles. In fact, he could have completed his plan without showing any miracles whatsoever. But because God loves his people, he decided to perform miracles to give people a taste of heaven while they were still living here on earth. Something to keep in mind as you read about the miracles that God performed in the Bible is that all miracles show the will of God. If it is God's will that a person born blind can see again, then he performs the miracle of restoring the man's sight. If he wants to cleanse the leper or open the ears of the deaf, he performs miracles to accomplish his will. Of course, the miracles were not limited to Jesus in the Gospels. These miracles were also in the Old Testament too. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, God provided manna from heaven so that they could eat. See, God used miracles to take care of his people, But there were also miracles that accomplished the negative side of God's will as well. When the Pharaoh chose not to free God's people from slavery, God performed many miracles known as plagues in order to teach the Pharaoh that God is in charge. The bottom line is the fact that God's will is accomplished through these miracles. Well, the miracles are a display of God's power. Miracles are also confirmations of God's messengers. You take a look at the Old Testament prophets. You see the God's prophet Elijah, for example, he benefited from the miracles that God performed. He was fed by ravens. A widow and her son survived on very little oil because Elijah prayed to God for help. God held back the rain and then brought the rain because of Elijah praying. And then on Mount Carmel, when Elijah went up against the prophets of Baal, God sent fire from heaven to burn up an offering and the entire altar itself, even though the altar was soaked with water. Definitely a display of God's power and definitely confirmed the message. See, these miracles confirmed that Elijah was called by God, so the people needed to listen to him. You also take a look at the apostles. You know, a quick study through the book of Acts would reveal that God performed miracles to prove that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. See, miracles were used as a sign that God sent the messenger. We have to remember that Dalton's Christian Bookstore did not exist during the days of the early church. And contrary to what some people may believe, the Apostle Paul did not have a King James Bible by his side. So how did people know that the apostles were teaching what God wanted them to teach? Well, the miracles performed were signs that showed the apostles were legit. And what they were speaking was scripture, and it was going to be preserved through the years for us to have today in the form of the Bible. So we see that the miracles confirmed the Old Testament prophets. They also confirmed the apostles. Jesus himself performed these miracles as well. Jesus was also confirmed as a Messiah because of the miracles performed. They were signs of authenticity. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 through 6 states that the Messiah will be confirmed when the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk, and the mute can speak. When John the Baptist was in prison, he sent messengers to Jesus to confirm that Jesus really was the Messiah. And Jesus gave a response recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." We also see what is written in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Jesus confirmed his identity as the Messiah by performing miracles that served as signs while he walked this earth. But we also see that the miracles were a sign of God's redemption. See, we have the sign of Jonah that was given by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 42, some of the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign that he was the Messiah. He only gave them the sign of Jonah. Now, I'm sure we are all familiar with the story of Jonah and how he was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days, and then he was spit out on the land. Well, this was Jesus' object lesson for the resurrection. Jonah was sacrificed for the people on the boat so that they would not drown. And then God protected Jonah and the big fish until he was spit out on the third day. In the same way, Jesus was sacrificed for us so that we can live. And then he was buried and rose on the third day to reign as our king forever. The sign of Jonah was not the miracle that the scribes and Pharisees were hoping for, but that was the only reply that Jesus gave. And that shows me that he was not just some miracle worker. He wasn't there to put on a show. Jesus was there for a purpose, and those miracles were accomplishing God's will. Anytime a miracle happened, it was for a specific purpose that God put in place. See, miracles are signs that God has kept his promise. Let's jump back into Hebrews chapter 2, and I want to read verses 14 through 18 for you. And we'll see the evidence that God did keep his promise for us. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." That's a refreshing passage right there. It lets us know that Jesus knows exactly what we're going through today. Now we see that big word propitiation again. Remember that propitiation means that Jesus took our place on the cross. See, Jesus dying on the cross provides salvation for us. Jesus being raised from the dead is the sign of the victory that Jesus has over death. And now that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, we can share in that victory as long as we are baptized into his family. Jesus performed many miracles that served as signs that proved he was the Messiah. But the one miracle that stands out for me is the very first miracle he performed. See, I'm not talking about that wedding feast where he turned water into wine. That wasn't his first miracle. I'm talking about the miracle when Jesus was made a little lower than the angels so that he could be like us in every way. He chose to be born like us. He chose to eat like us. He chose to learn like us. He chose to grow up like us. And he chose to be tempted like us, yet he was without sin. Jesus made friends like we do. He prayed to God like we should. He cried out in agony during the times of trial like we should. And he suffered worse than we will ever imagine so that we don't have to endure the pain of the cross. You see, the incarnation of Jesus is the ultimate miraculous sign that God has redeemed us. And now it's our turn to be a sign for God. See, when you live the way that you should be living, you become a sign that authenticates God. You prove to the people that God is for real, and that he can be trusted for salvation. By living your life for God, you show everyone that God is worth your life, because he has given you that life, and there is no other life except through him. By committing your life to being a Christian, you are telling the world that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. Nobody gets to heaven except through him. However, if you do not live the way you should, you become a sign that God is a liar and that he cannot be trusted for salvation. By living your life apart from God, you show everybody that God is just a waste of time and that your life really is better off without him. Is that really the picture we want to show people? Is God really worth your time? Is God worth your life? See, we need to live in such a way that people actually want to be Christians instead of being the brunt of the joke. What kind of God do we show the people? Do we show them a God who could be trusted day in and day out with every decision that we make? Or do we show them a God who we can visit every Sunday and just live the way we want to the rest of the week? The way we live is a sign for God. And it's up to us whether that's good or bad.